Good morning. Certainly good to see each and every one of you here this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. We'll be reading from there in just a few moments. I hope we are all awake and alert this morning, ready to study God's Word. We have many of our visitors, out this morning, visiting with family. We hope and pray for their safe return. But we are glad for the members of our congregation that are here this morning. It is good to see each and every one of you. To our visitors, it's good to see you as well. We're glad that you are here. We ask that you stick around and get to know you, and that you might be edified by what we are doing here this morning. And we invite you back at any time that you may have to come and worship with us. About a month ago, Jordan and I saw the Noah movie. And was not very impressed by it. In fact, I was rather appalled by some of the things that were in the Noah movie. It wasn't very accurate, for one thing. In fact, it portrayed Noah as this psychotic murderer who was going to murder members of his own family. Of course, that's not the Noah that we know from the Bible. And God is portrayed as a distant pagan god who wanted to exact vengeance on all mankind for polluting the earth. A very eco-friendly message that certainly is not found in the Bible, at least in the story of Noah. And we might ask ourselves, what is the issue with this? So what? There's a movie and it doesn't portray the Bible accurately. Why is that an issue? Why is that a problem? Well, it is a problem for several reasons. There are consequences when the word of truth is not handled rightly. The truth is that God esteems... He highly esteems his people, his things, and yes, even his word and his commandments. They are holy. A cursory reading of Leviticus would demonstrate as much. And yet, so often is the case that the word is not handled rightly. It is portrayed in a way that is not truth. Read with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Starting in verse 15, 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 15, it says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." In verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, a young preacher, that he must be rightly handling the word of truth. If we look back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he tells Timothy to follow the pattern of sound words that he has heard from him, and faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Throughout the two letters that we have of Timothy's, Paul urges Timothy to stick to the word, to stick to the truth, to not deter from it. And yet there are those out there who teach falsely, who do deter from the word of God, who do go away from what God has said and what God has commanded. And this is a dangerous thing, brothers and sisters. Of course, this urge, this command is written to Timothy from Paul, a young preacher. However, this principle is pertinent to any child of God who wishes to grow and to learn, to be obedient to him and his ways and what he has commanded. So don't just check out because this is written to a young preacher. This principle applies to all of us. We need to all be handling the word of God rightly. A couple things about this phrase before we dive into our lesson. This does not mean, we know from context, this does not mean dividing the word in half. The Old Testament from the New Testament, although it has been used this way throughout history, preachers have preached that this means that we must distinguish between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And while that is a principle, while that falls under the category of rightly handling the word of truth, that is not what it is talking about here. It is also not talking about preaching what needs to be preached and the time that it needs to be preached and the place that it needs to be preached when it is appropriate, although that is a principle that is found in rightly handling the Word of God. That is not what it is talking about here. It is talking about using the Word of God, handling it rightly. Some of your translations might say accurately dividing the Word of truth. And it compares it and it contrasts it with false teaching, with irreverent babble. And so let's keep these things in mind as we go throughout our lesson this morning. First, I want to look at consequences of wrongly handling the word. What can happen when the word is wrongly handled, when it is misrepresented? Why is it such a big deal? First, I want to suggest that it leads to ungodliness. It tells us here right in this passage, in verse 16, it says, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness." Of course, we know that godliness is a reverence for God that results in being obedient to Him and trying to be more and more like Him. But when His word is twisted, when it is misrepresented, people are not going to know how to be like God. People are not going to know how they should hold God in reverence if His word is being preached and handled wrongly. And again, it's not just about the preaching. It's about us and our study. Are we rightly handling the word of God and our studies? Or are we twisting it to fit our own theological premises? It will lead to more and more ungodliness, Paul says. And then secondly, the faith of some is upset. This is a second consequence that we see from the word not being handled rightly. Read in verse 18. We'll start again in verse 16. It says, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." The faith of people will be upset. It will be disrupted. It will be corrupted when the word of God is mishandled. When we handle the word of God wrongly, or when we hear the word of God being handled wrongly, it can hurt our faith. It can deter us from what we already know. And that is a very dangerous thing. This speaks to any Christian who has faith in God. What happens when the word of God is spoken, or when the word of God is not spoken, however it is blasphemed, it is twisted, what happens to our faith then? What if we have heard something such as the health and wealth gospel? That is not found in our New Testament. We are not taught that. That God is going to provide for us material blessings. That He is going to give us health in every situation. That we are never going to suffer. But there are some who claim to be believers of Christ, believers in God, who hold fast to this teaching. Their faith is based on this teaching. Their faith is going to be upset by these false teachings. What about the teaching that God is love? That God is this loving God. And when we say love, when they say love, they use it in a way to talk about God as a bubbly grandfather figure who just all wants us to be happy. Where in your Bible do you read that, brothers and sisters? And yet that is what is taught from pulpits. That is what people believe. That is what people, when they read the Bible, they twist it to mean that God is going to bless them in these ways and that He is going to love them as they define love. The faith of some is going to be upset because of this. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, again talking about irreverent babble, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you, that is the word. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." There are people that are going to go out and they are teaching what they call knowledge, this philosophy, where they extrapolate things that are not in the Bible, where they teach things that are not in the Bible. Verse 21 says, "For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith." So it not only upsets and hurts the faith of those who hear, but it definitely hurts the faith of the one who preaches and the one who teaches that thing. This is an extreme consequence that we need to consider when the word is handled wrongly. Your faith, my faith, the faith of those whom we know and love can be upset. That's a very grave thing. And thirdly, the way of truth is blasphemed. This is another consequence that happens when we wrongly handle the word or when the word is wrongly handled. The way of truth is blasphemed. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who has bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. We talked about the health and wealth gospel just a moment ago. I mentioned that. What happens when all does not go well with you, if you believe in this health and wealth gospel? What happens when you get sick, or a family member gets sick, or when you are fired from your job and you lose some of your material blessings? We only have to look so far back as 9/11 and other crises like this to see that people will lose their faith. They'll blaspheme against God, saying, "How could a loving God do this to his people?" The way of truth will be blasphemed. What about this God of love? And we've got people dying. We've got other crises in our lives. And they look at God and they say, "Well, there cannot be a God in heaven. Because I don't know, if there was a God in heaven, I don't know how he could put up with such evil that goes on in the world." And the way of truth is blasphemed because there is false teaching like this out there. These are some of the things that we deal with today. And this false teaching leads people, verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 2, into sensuality. And people will look at those who have fallen heed to this false teaching and who are living in ways that they should not be living, and say, "Well, they say they're a Christian, yet they're not acting like one." And then they blaspheme the name of God for that as well. It gives God and his people a bad name when the word is not handled rightly. These are some of the consequences, dire consequences, of handling the word wrongly. We need to be aware of these. We also need to be aware of the ways in which we can handle the word wrongly, in which it is handled wrongly each and every day. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, we have, in the immediate context, there is the idea of the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. And here in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 20, it says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. We can handle the word wrongly by going beyond what the word says. This is the problem of these people who are teaching what we know to be ascetic Gnosticism here in Colossians chapter 2. They say, let's go beyond what God has said. Let's build a hedge around the law. Well, you shouldn't even touch this. You can't even taste this. You should avoid these things altogether. You should avoid having pleasure. That's what ascetic Gnosticism teaches. That you should harm your body in ways, in various ways, and this will make you more spiritual and more holy. That's what ascetic Gnosticism teaches. They go beyond what God has said, and there is danger in that. By going beyond what God has said, we demonstrate that what he has said is insufficient, that what God has said is not enough, that what God has decreed will not help me to be what he wants me to be, so we must go beyond it and do more than what he has said. Of course, this is a dangerous teaching. This is how we get some of our denominations. This is how many have fallen away from the faith, because they have gone beyond what God has said in his word. This is one of the ways in which we can handle the word wrongly. A second way, a related way, is by not going to the full extent of what God has said. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, we have a list of woes to the Pharisees that Jesus is declaring upon them for the things that they are doing. We know that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, he says that our righteousness needs to be greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. But here in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Here Jesus declares this woe on the Pharisees because they have held some matters of the law, but they have disregarded the weightier matters of the law. This is a dangerous thing. What this is legalism as we know it. The Pharisees were urging the people. We know that they were the leaders of the day, the religious leaders, and they were urging the people to do these certain things which they felt made them Jews, which they felt made them people of God's kingdom. And yet they neglected the things that had to do with morals. They neglected several other things in the law. And this is a dangerous thing. Again, as I mentioned, Jesus says that our righteousness needs to be greater than that of the scribes and of the Pharisees. They don't go to the full extent of what God has said. This is a dangerous thing. And this is another way in which we can wrongly handle the word of truth. A third way in which we can wrongly handle the word of truth is by twisting what God has said. Turn with me now, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, this is a event that we should all be familiar with. It has to do with the fall of man. When Eve sins in the garden, when she's deceived by the serpent, and she takes of the fruit which God has told her not to. Read with me in verse 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat any of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Here Satan takes what God has said and he twists it, making his own point. He says that you're not going to die. What God has said, it doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. And he twists it for his own point. He does a similar thing in Luke chapter 4. Turn over to Luke chapter 4, if you will. We'll read about the temptation of Jesus. Again, this is something that should be familiar to us, but we'll go ahead and read this anyways. Luke chapter 4, and in verse 9. It says, "And he took him," that is Jesus, "to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands will they bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'You shall not, it is said that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Here, this is the last temptation that Satan brings against Jesus. He says, you know what? God's not going to let any harm come to you. He says as much in his word. And he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. What he's doing is he's twisting God's word in order to make a point that is not there. He takes a verse, a passage out of context. This happens often. And we'll talk about this more later. Taking passages out of context. We need to be careful to consider the context in which they are in. But here, Satan just grabs this one verse, or these two verses rather, and he says that you can do this, because it says it right here in the book. How often is that done today? Verses are taken out of context to mean something. What about Ephesians in chapter 2? People will say that it says, by grace you are saved through faith. Therefore, there's no need for baptism. Well, if they would continue reading the context, and if they would use one of our other principles of study that we know is harmony, we know that they have wrongly handled the word by taking something out of context. They're twisting it to fit their own theological premise, and this is a dangerous thing. Again, this is how we get many of our various denominations, by straying from what God has said, by wrongly handling the word. It's a dangerous thing. So in the last few moments that we have together, I want to talk about ways that we can rightly handle the word. Ways in which we can make sure that the word is not being misrepresented, that we can make sure what is being taught is, in fact, truth. They were not distorting the image of God or what he has said. So turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we're going to read about the Bereans. Pick up with me in verse 10. It says, "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." Here Paul comes and preaches. Paul is an apostle. He comes and preaches to the Bereans. And they don't take what he says at face value without going and looking in the word to see if it is true. They go and they examine the scriptures daily, it tells us. This is one of the ways in which we can rightly handle the word of truth. Notice it doesn't say that the Bereans went and they consulted their Church of Christ doctrine book. Or they didn't just rely on the fact that Paul was an apostle, or they didn't go to a commentary. But they went and they looked at the scriptures. This is what we need to do when we hear the word of God preach. When we see movies in which the word of God in some way is demonstrated. When we hear people talking in everyday conversation about God and his word, let's go back and look at his word and see if what they're saying is truth. This is something that we need to do. Or else, like we said, God is going to be blasphemed, the faith of some will be upset, and it will just all lead to more and more ungodliness. We need to make sure we're examining the scriptures daily, that we're testing everything with the word to make sure it is so. Certainly, we cannot know every false teaching that is out there, but we can know the word. We can go back and look at the word. Secondly, we need to not go beyond what the word says. We need to go to the full extent and no further than God's word. Turn with me now to 2 John. 2 John. To a woman who is older, who is a servant of God, who has apparently taught many people. And he warns her that she needs to avoid false teaching. We'll get to that in just a second. Verse 8, it says, "Watch yourself so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but that you may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in this teaching has both the Father and the Son." We talked about this earlier, about going beyond the Word. We gave the example of ascetic Gnosticism in Colossians chapter 2. We talked about not going to the full extent like the Pharisees were doing in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Here John urges this woman to stay in the teaching, to abide in the teaching, to not go on ahead of the teaching, but to abide in it. We need to abide in the Word. The Word is our parameter for which we do things. We can't just make up any doctrine that we want. We can't just go beyond and say that this is this just because we said it. We need to go to the Word and stay in that Word. And likewise, we can't just pick and choose what things we want to follow, what commandments that God has given us that we think are good, and throw out the ones that we don't agree with. Again, we need to examine context, and we need to look at harmony and not going beyond what God has said. And finally, the last way that I want to suggest that we can rightly handle the Word is by opposing those who handle it wrongly, by opposing those who do violate God's Word. Read with me these following verses in 2 John, verses 10 and 11. It says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." Here the idea is not having fellowship with anyone who is going to be teaching falsely, about not accepting him into your house or giving him any greeting, because in that way you are supporting him in what he is doing. We need to be sure that we are not supporting false teaching. And by saying nothing, brothers and sisters, we support it. Read with me now. Back in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Paul says, As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. Continue reading verse 5. It says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Here Paul warns Timothy that he needs to go and he needs to stay here at Ephesus, and he needs to charge certain persons not to teach what they are teaching, not to teach a different doctrine. Again, Paul is writing here to a young preacher, to Timothy, yet this principle is pertinent for each and every one of us. We need to oppose those who violate God's word. Read with me now in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 13, we see this principle. Here people would lead others astray to go and follow idols. They're teaching that we need to go and we need to serve these other gods. Let's read what God's attitude towards this is. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 6. It says, if your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from the one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him. Listen now. But you shall kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? These people who are going to draw you away, even if it's your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter, your friend, or your wife, you're to put them before the congregation and you're to stone them? This is God's attitude towards false teaching. This is God's attitude towards people who would bring away his people from him. Certainly, we don't need to go out and pick up some stones and go stone other people. But we do need to reject them. We do need to oppose their teachings and what they're saying. Otherwise, we are supporting them. For instance, in this movie that I went and saw, this Noah movie, there was maybe 200 people in that theater. And each of them probably walked away, if they were not Christians and were not familiar with the word, they walked away with an inadequate, a wrong understanding of who God is, of what he commands. That is a very sad thing. We need to be the ones, as Christians, as lights in the world, who stand up and who oppose false teaching, who teach the truth, who stand for truth. There's a quote by Edmund Burke. You may have heard it before. It says, all that is needed for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. All Satan has to do to lead people astray from Christ is to shut up our mouths, to keep us from saying and speaking the truth when it needs to be spoken, to keep us from opposing false teaching. And Satan will be victorious in leading people astray. Are we going to handle the word rightly? Are we going to stick up for what the word says? Are we going to stick up for the truth? Can we say, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, that he is not ashamed of the gospel because he knows that it has the power of salvation? We need to be making sure that we accurately handle the word of truth, that we rightly handle the word of truth. And by doing so, we may save some. By doing so, we may stop Satan's hand as he tries to lead others astray. By doing so, we can shut up the mouths of the false teachers and hopefully bring others to Christ. This evening, we're going to talk about the power that is in the Word. I hope you'll join us. Part of that is the power of salvation. And if you know that power, if you've heard that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you believe that, that He came and He died on the cross for your sins and mine, repent of your sins, confess that He is that Son of God, that He did raise from the dead, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can do that this morning. That is the invitation that is before you. Have you been deterred by false teaching? Have you been living in sensuality? Have your lusts drawn you away? Have you followed the passions of your heart instead of following the will of God? God calls you to come back to Him to repent of these things this morning. We ask that if there's any need that you come as we stand and as we sing.